What's the latest? Brooklyn fell off the high beam. Is that what you call it? The bounce beam? And I guess they have it up high. Because how old is she? See, I've got a 5-year-old granddaughter, and they've got it this far off the ground. But I'm sure Brooklyn's more advanced than my granddaughter is. But anyway, she fell off the bounce beam and broke her arm. Left or right? Is she left-handed or right-handed?
She's right-handed.
Okay. So it's, you know, I guess Stephen and Jennifer felt like it'd been too long since they'd been in the hospital, ER, and so with, more time in the doctor's office and at the hospital than you've been at home. So I guess you've made your deductible for the year. All right. So everybody else stay well for the rest of the time, right? All right. No, we're not just superstitious, but it comes in threes, and that was number three. All right. Knock on wood, it can't hurt, right? So how's Jennifer doing? Is she getting back on her feet? She really did. I mean, if you're going to break arms and that kind of stuff, you really don't have time to sit down and rest, do you? New baby and all that.
At least I'm off work.
Yeah. Well, it's a good thing you've got maternity leave. All right. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're finally going to get to visit Yodia and Syntyche. And I asked BJ, and she's going to give us the lowdown on... What does that mean? What's that? She's going to tell us exactly what the conflict was between Yodia and Syntyche. And so in just a minute, we'll yield the floor to her so she can tell us exactly what that is. Because I'm not sure. So a few years back... It doesn't do any good to make friends with the preacher because he picks on you from the pulpit, and it's hard to fight back when you don't have the microphone. A few years back, somebody asked me, said, "How do you apply biblical principles to everyday life?" And you know, you've heard me say over and over again, we look to the Bible for eternal truths and timeless principles. You know, you can find eternal truths and you can find timeless principles, Genesis 1:1 on. I mean, they're all through Scripture. And so this person said, how do you apply biblical principles to everyday life? So how would you answer that? I mean, how would you answer someone if they asked you that question? You apply it with love, okay. It's dangerous?
No, it's ageless.
It's ageless?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, what applies
in? So if it's a timeless truth, if it's an eternal principle, then it doesn't age out, it doesn't get stale, it's still applicable no matter where you are in your walk with God, no matter which covenant you're in, if it's timeless, if it's eternal, okay? So it's ageless? How would you tell someone to apply principles in their life? With love, it doesn't get stale, they don't wear out. What else?
Conviction.
Conviction? All right. Commitment.
I'm going to get a little real and say you need to have a good imagination because it rarely says, Devin, don't eat the last piece of pie and save it for your family. It says, here's an example of a selfish man. Or, you know what I'm saying?
And so a little imagination then. I have a good friend who every once in a while, and if Jerry had a serious thought in his entire life, he lost it somewhere and he can't find it and it's never come back around again. Jerry's just the eternal cut-up guy and I love him to pieces. But every once in a while, I'd step back at the back after a sermon and he goes, "Boy, you really got him today." You know, it was always them. The hellfire and brimstones or the stepping on your toes sermon was always you, them. So you're saying we need to get past the them and figure out some imaginative way to apply it to me. And when you stop and think about it, that's a brave question, isn't it? How do you apply biblical principles to everyday life? That's a fairly bold question, because Jim's first answer was love. It's one thing to talk about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you and doing that in terms of the big picture, a principle of doing that. It's entirely something else when somebody has wronged you and you're praying for them, not praying for vengeance, not praying for some harm to fall them, but you're praying for them and you're seeking to forgive them. It's one thing to talk about serving when Jesus takes his tunic off and goes and washes the disciples' feet and he says, now that I've set the example for you, you go and do likewise. It's another thing to wash feet or to serve, and it never comes convenient, it's never easy. It's one thing to talk about sacrifice. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And it's one thing to talk about what that sounds like, what that looks like, what the principles are around that. It's another thing entirely to wake up one morning and decide to crawl up on your cross, to sacrifice your personal wants and desires and wishes and schedule and ideals to serve others. And so what we're going to talk about tonight in Philippians chapter 4 is how do we apply biblical principles, and specifically, how do we apply the biblical principle of standing firm in the Lord? So Paul has already talked about biblical principles back in chapter 3, according to the example, follow my examples, I follow the example of Christ. We have the mindset on heavenly things, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, a heavenly citizenship, a heavenly Savior, heavenly transformation. And so he's talked about how you apply biblical principles in the language of an athletic event, a foot race or a race of some sort. And today in this lesson, Paul's going to give a practical application talking about the believers being his joy and his crown. And the crown he speaks of there is the one that's awarded to the winner of the race. So there's a good reason why the Bible spells out in some places exactly how we're to apply biblical principles. And there's a good reason why Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and giving them nuts and bolts application of how they apply the principle of standing firm in the Lord. And one thing I think we might appreciate about applying biblical principles is we can always use more practice at it. It never ages out. It never gets old. It's always relevant, and it's always before us. And so we always can use more practice on that. Let's pause for just a prayer real quick. Bow with me if you would, please. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today relishing the fact that we can call you our Father, celebrating the fact that you have willingly and eagerly adopted us into your family and written us into your will, made a home for us, a place for us in your palace. And Father, we eagerly look forward to the consummation of that relationship when we can come home to be with you forever. We look forward to the time when the struggles of this world and the heat of the day and the battles that we face and the struggles that go on around us are long gone, and we can come to a place of perfect peace and perfect rest in your presence. We thank you while we're here for this chance to be together and spend time in your word. We thank you for this family of believers and our shepherds who watch over us and our deacons who serve and so many people who serve in quiet, unassuming ways that we seldom ever see. We're so thankful for every soul who worships here and calls this congregation home. We're mindful, Father, of our family's members who are struggling, and we pray your blessings on them, whether it's health, physical or mental, emotional. We pray for the Wetzel family as they celebrate a new arrival and as they heal a broken bone and as they find a new normal with a bigger family. We ask you to continue to bless them and watch over them. Father, we pray a blessing on our VBS that's coming up and ask you to use that for us to give you glory. We're thankful for all of those silent servants who have spent so much time and energy preparing this, and we pray that you would bring us souls who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who need to understand what he's done for them and what that means for their eternity, and help us to be welcoming and loving for all who come through our doors. Father, we're mindful of of those who lost loved ones and pray your blessings on them. We're mindful of those who are in harm's way, especially our missionaries in Ukraine and all of those who are living in a war-torn zone. We ask for healing for those who have hurt. We pray for compassion for those who've lost loved ones. And Father, we pray for peace, knowing that you can do all things. Father, help us to be your servants. Help us to be your children, your light in a dark and dying world. Help us to take the principles that we know from Scripture and apply them into our lives so that we can be a force of good and a force of love for you and your kingdom. Forgive us our sins. Bless us as we seek to serve you. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look first of all at practicing the principle of harmony. Philippians chapter 4 won't be on the screen. Let's go to open your Bibles. We'll start reading in chapter 4, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's stop there. So practicing harmony. We've got Euodia and Syntyche here. If you notice, there's joy in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And if you remember, if you look back at what he's talked about just before, he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Well, the view he's talking about is, I forget what's behind, I press on toward the goal. I'm not going to let my history hold me back. I'm not going to let my past failures keep me from serving God now. I'm going to focus on what's ahead, and the goal is to have a home in heaven. And so Paul's determination is, as long as he's on earth, he's going to be a faithful servant to God. He's going to be a useful tool in God's tool chest. But as soon as God's through with that tool, he's ready to go home and be with him. So he said, all of us who are mature, chapter 3, verse 15, should take such a view of things. And verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern. So that's how you stand firm. That's why he's talking about standing firm. And then he calls for two sisters in the church to stand firm, Euodia and Syntyche. Don't really know what they're quarreling about. Not really sure what the problem is. Whatever it was evidently contentious enough to become common knowledge. And that's probably why Paul addressed it in a very public way. It was evidently a public problem, and Paul decided to address it in a public way. Scripture does tell us, though, in verse 2, that they were begged. Some translations say entreated, beseeched, exhorted, urged, implored. These are all powerful words. They were begged to agree with each other. Some translations say begged to be of the same mind or to live in harmony. So they were begged to agree with each other. They were implored. They were beseeched. They've been called on powerfully to find a way to get along. And then God, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us the foundation by which they should agree. What's the common ground there to come to? How are they to find common ground? And he gives that same. What did I do? Did I black it out? The foundation for agreeing is in the Lord. He begs them to agree. I plead, verse 2, with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So here's my question to you. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? What's he calling for? How is this principle applied? I plead with you, beseech you, urge you to agree in the Lord. What does that mean? Spiritual unity, okay.
I mean, if it's not of a spiritual nature, I don't know if I totally agree with the fact that they've got to agree. They've got to get along. They've got, we're going to be dealing with bearing with one another, forbearance.
Right. So bearing, forbearance, carrying each other's load.
I made a statement earlier in one of the lessons that it's not necessary
right? Yeah, we don't know the details. It wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that we might have already seen some of the problems that were going on there. He's talked about the people whose gods are their stomach, and whose mind is on earthly things, back in chapter 3, verse 19 and following. And we've also talked about some who are, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, mutilators of the flesh. So we've talked about, Paul's already addressed a problem in the church in Philippi. There's the legalists who feel like we don't have enough rules, so we need to add the rules from Judaism, or some of them at least. And we've got some who feel like there's too many rules, so we need to get away with all of them and kind of do it. And it could very well be that they're on either end of that spectrum. It could be... Who knows what, but if that's a fair guess, but it's just a solid guess because we know that problem exists in that congregation. Devin?
I think we can throw some logic at this and determine that if it were a matter of doctrinal spiritual importance, we would have had it used as a good and edifying example for us. And so I think the very fact that we're not sure what was happening gives us an idea that whatever it was, it wouldn't be edifying for us to get into it.
Right.
Which leads me to think when he says, agree in the Lord, to come together on what you agree on. For example, we all thought it was important enough, our relationship with each other and God, to come out on a 100-degree night, but we all had other stuff going on, or could have been doing whatever, going to a buffet or something, whatever is good on a Wednesday night. And so we all have very much the foundations for agreement in the Lord at some level. And so I'm not entirely sure that he's not saying agree on what you can agree on, and those things you can agree on, they're lesser. It's a priority to me.
So are we talking about don't major in the minors, or don't major in the minors, don't make something big, don't make a mountain out of a molehill? Right. Well, and Paul's shown in Romans that if there are two different doctrinal ideals, and one of them is in keeping with New Testament teachings, one's not. I mean, Romans 14, we've got folks who are saying we need to keep food rules, and we need to keep circumcision, we need to keep the holy days, and there's another group going over here saying, well, we've never done that. Christianity's never had that. And he calls it out in Romans chapter 14, and he says, he talks about the weaker and the stronger, and identifies who the weaker is. So, I mean, he's not afraid to call it out. So I think clearly we can say if this was something that was highly important nature, if it was a salvation issue, he would have nailed it. He would have called it out. He would have nailed it. It almost seems like this is just a personality conflict. It almost seems like... I'm sorry? The color of the carpet?
Yeah,
it almost seemed like it's a personality conflict, which you know, we never do those in the modern church. We never have that kind of problem in the modern church, but they did in the first century. They're not evolved like we are. But there is something. Jim, I'm gonna kind of wrestle with something here because you said you're not sure that he means for them to agree. But I think all the translations use that word, and so I think the call is to yes. He wants them to agree in the Lord.
Right. But what's before that? What's his, why are they even there to talk and have this conversation in the first place?
Why is that?
Because of the church, how they're acting, right?
Because there's conflict in the church. Right. There's lack of unity, there's lack of harmony. So there's a bigger mission. I think now we're getting somewhere. There's a bigger picture here than what your conflict is, and we need to focus on the bigger picture. Yeah.
If the church is, there's peace in the church, then you accomplish a mission.
What did Jesus tell his disciples before he left about their unity and what that unity would speak to the unbelieving world? They will know that I am the one he was sent, right? So Jesus tells his disciples, your unity gives validity to his claim to be the Messiah, the Christ. That's not small. Now, the conflict may be personal. It may be minor in the big picture, but it's big enough that he calls them by name. And he knows this letter is going to be read in public. He knows it's going to be read before the church. Now, can you imagine? Just imagine if one of the elders got up on Sunday morning and called you and somebody else out by name and said, you know, you two, y'all need to work this out. Can you imagine? First of all, can you imagine what kind of conflict had to have been the preamble to that? What kind of conflict would have caused that? And then what kind of conflict would that cause? The elders calling you and one other person by name and going, y'all need to work this out. So if you look at it from that perspective, while the actual issue may not have been big, the conflict was evidently contentious and public. Have I crossed? Somebody has.
Well, having said that, and we see it in denominationalism all the time, there are two factions, and it may start out with two, but then they start getting comrades to join them, and then we have a split in the church.
So yeah.
Taking sides. Well,
we could be building factions, and heaven knows, have you, and I know none of us here would ever be a principal in this, but have you ever been an observer to watch two people get into conflict with each other in the body of Christ and start to build a faction? They go visit with somebody. Can you believe this happened to me? Can you believe they did this to me or didn't do that for me? Can you believe this happened? Can you believe they let that happen? And next thing you know, you got a faction building up. And not only that, so yes, there may be this pooling of groups. And I appreciate your grace in trying to shield us from that and saying that happens in denominations. But I can go into the library right now and get a book called The Churches of Christ in the United States, and it's just a book that thick that has all the churches listed in it. And on the front page of the book, on the inside leaf, there's all the reasons why how we divide ourselves. One cup, non-participatory. There's just a whole page on how we do the same thing. And so it's as much as I would love to say that's what they do. It seems like that's kind of human nature. But let's just say that it's just between the two ladies. What happens when a seeker comes through their doors, and next thing you know, there's this friction in the congregation, and there are these people who are, there's this animosity, there's a lack of harmony, a lack of unity in the congregation. It's hard to be evangelistic when you do that. So I tell you what, Paul's already addressed this, what it means to agree in the Lord. Or at least he's already given us some principles. If we go back to chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2, around verse 6 or so, he talks about Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So look what we've got here. We've got servanthood being mentioned here in verse 7. And being found, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So you have humility in verse 8. And became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave the name above every name. So here's an example of what somebody, Del Wayne talked about, the greater good, the bigger picture, the bigger cause. And I think that's what Paul means when he talks about agree in the Lord. They don't, if the argument's over the color of the carpet, or they did a remodel in the church where I was in Texas one time, several years ago, and they redid the pews and redid the light fixtures. And you know, heaven help you, if you're in that position, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not right, right? Somebody's going to complain about it. And so they likened the light fixtures to water heaters, which once they said that, I couldn't see anything but a water heater when I looked at the light fixtures. And they'd likened the upholstery to camouflage. And once they said that, I couldn't see anything but camo. You know, it's like, my goodness. So imagine, you know, and God bless the poor soul who made that decision. Somebody had to make the call. And I've done this once. I was part of a small congregation, and we were building a classroom, a portable classroom. And me and one other guy got the short straw. We didn't run fast as fast as everybody else did, and so we were in charge of doing that. And then it came. We were good about here's the floor plan we have. Here's the dimensions we have. Here's what we can do with it. Here's how we can divide it up. I mean, you give me a pencil and a straight edge and some dimensions, I can do that. But boy, I started. Okay, what are you going to put on the walls? What color are the walls? What's the carpet? What's it going to be? And I'm like, I'm out. And I made the stupidest move you could ever make. And if you've ever been involved in this, you know what I'm talking about. I brought swatches and examples to the congregation and asked their opinion. Dumb. I mean, because after all, I had 20 people and I had 45 different opinions. Even if it's that trivial, it's causing conflict in the congregation. It's causing animosity. It's deflecting from the purpose. Well, if you go back and look at what Jesus did in chapter 2, how much of that you described in verse 6 through 8, 2, 6 through 8, how much of that did Jesus look forward to, desire, seek out, want to do? How much of that was on his wish list? His fun list? None. There's nothing there that he had on his, this is my Saturday fun list. How much of that was on the need to do list? All of it. So here's the picture of what agreeing in the Lord looks like. There's something that needs to be done, and that's all the reason we need to do it. And so he's calling on them to look at the big picture. And whether they think the light fixtures are water heaters and they think the upholstery is camo, or whether they love it, it doesn't, you know, set that aside and look at the big picture, look at what the purpose, look what the cause is. And when he talks about things like humility in chapter 2, 6 through 8, being a servant and bond servant, being humbled, being obedient. And then if you look at what he says right before that, how he introduces this, chapter 2, verse 5, what does he say in 2, verse 5? That should be your attitude. Be of the same mind. I think that's what he's talking about when he says agree in the Lord. Agree that there's something bigger here than your preferences. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to believe anything's more important than my preferences. Agree that there's something bigger going on here than your opinions, and it's equally difficult for me to agree that there's something bigger than my opinions. Agree that there's something bigger going on here than what you like and what you don't like. That's the whole thing about the mantra that we have here. The church is not a place for satisfied customers. This isn't a place where you walk in the door and go, I expect to get what I like, and I expect to have what I want, and I expect to be satisfied. The church is not a place for satisfied customers, but for disciples who long to be like Christ. That means belonging, learning, and serving. And so that's what he's calling these two ladies to do. Let's take the stuff, whatever it is you're arguing about, and let's put it up against the big picture of the mission of the church. And where you fit in that mission. And then let's take whatever it is that's causing this dissension, and let's put it away. How much of the conflict that we have, how much of the conflict that exists in the modern church or in the ancient church have to do with salvation issues? Very few. Very few. How many church splits do you know of happened over salvation issues? So I think that's what he's going. So first of all, how do you practice harmony? You look at the big picture. You see the model of Christ. You see what Christ does, how he sacrificed, how he was a servant, how he was obedient, how he was humbled. And then you have the same attitude as Christ, and that's how you agree in the Lord. So that's one way you practice harmony. Another way you do it is get the family involved. Notice what he says in verse, back to chapter 4, in verse 3 and 4. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side. And by the way, he gives these women praise. He calls them out and scolds them, but he gives them praise. These women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, they're not total troublemakers, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. So it's a family affair. He's calling, he's called these women by name. He's called these women by name. So, Devin, do you have a hand?
I'm just going to speak for them for a minute. I've been chewed out before, and if you know me well, you know a number of times that's happened. This isn't a scolding. He mentioned them by name. You're absolutely right about that. But he's basically just saying, entreat them to agree in the Lord. He's not, he didn't get into it. And I find that.
He doesn't take sides. Right.
I'm just saying that's a pretty mild. A human instinct would be let's go over how bad these two are.
Okay, let's rake them over the coals. Let's talk about how they've failed, how they've dropped the ball, how they've missed the mark. Yeah, but he doesn't do that. He does. that it is a scolding, right?
Yeah. But
it's not unkind. It's not unloving. It's in the most loving fashion. It's the most loving way I know to call somebody out by name. But he calls them out by name. And I'm going to suggest to you, I'll make a statement, and then I'll let you either rest in that, or you can argue with me if you want to, and I'll relish your thoughts, whether you agree or disagree. Based on the fact that he calls them out by name and admits that there's a problem, I plead with you to agree with each other. So there's disagreement. That's all the details he gives. Based on that, it seems to me that it's entirely scriptural to bring serious and public disagreements into the open forum for discussion.
When all else fails.
When all else fails. Have you ever been part of a family or an organization or a church that thought the best way to deal with problems was to pretend they didn't exist? Sweep them under the rug. If we ignore it, it'll go away. And if you have, how did that work for you?
Museum of problems. Just keep accumulating.
It's like an infection. It just gets worse. It festers. Now, it's not easy. I don't think Paul had any joy in writing that. I don't think whoever read that in front of the church that next Sunday had any joy in reading that. I don't think Yodia and Synergy had any joy in hearing that. I think this was kind of a joyless moment in that worship assembly. But I think it's one of those things where it's already common knowledge, I think, or he wouldn't have outed them. I think it had become so contentious that it was common knowledge. And so basically what he's doing is asking the church, let's come alongside these two ladies and let's help them, let's encourage them. And he calls on this loyal yoke fellow. Some say, and by the way, he didn't take sides. We talked about that just a minute ago. And he enlists a fellow church member, which I think is fantastic. Some translations say yoke fellow. Some say a true companion. Some say a comrade. And what I love about it, where's Paul when he writes his letter? In prison, somewhere other than Philippi. Now, he's been in prison in Philippi. He's seen their prison. He's in another one, probably Rome. And he's writing, so he's not there. So he writes to someone who is there, who knows the situation, who can come alongside them in a loving, caring, personal way, and says, can you help with that? Does that strike you as a decent model for conflict resolution, for practicing harmony? So here's one way you take a biblical principle and you apply it in everyday life. This is how you practice harmony. You address a problem. You call for agreement. You draw attention to the bigger picture. You enlist people, and I suspect whoever this loyal yoke fellow is, he or she is probably a very kind and caring and gracious person. Probably not, you know, one who has a sharp tongue. Probably one who has a lot of grace and a lot of patience. nonetheless. So here's a picture of harmony. Thoughts on that before we move on? The yoke fellow? Yeah. Isn't it nice that there's someone with a little bit of a distance, so they can be mad at Paul while he's in prison? But still, the issue's out. Now we can address it. Now we can deal with it. And, that's never fun. It's never fun to say, we've got a problem here. But it seems to be less fun to have the problem continue to fester and get bigger and more contentious and more problematic until it causes even more damage. And so he probably was relieved, whoever the yoke fellow was, that somebody from a little distance called it out, and now as there's a call to action, and we can get maybe start working toward a resolution. Thank you. Anybody, any other thoughts?
He might have been the one that wrote to Paul and told him what was going on.
He might have been the one that told Paul there's a problem. Yeah. Yeah. Could very well be.
Guidelines put down for, we see that throughout.
Matthew 18. Yeah. Guidelines for conflict resolution.
Then we've got all these members, and each one's different.
Right.
And they've got different, talents, they've got different personalities here. And we get to the end a little different from everybody else.
Right.
But the harmony is whenever we're doing it underneath the Word of God. And
yes. Right? Nothing is petty. So what Larry's talking about is God has, in his infinite wisdom, collected a group of very divergent people. God loves variety. He wouldn't make 40,000 different species of beetles if he didn't like variety. He loves variety. And so he puts totally different people together and says, now you guys work it out. And that's just like a good marriage, right? You take a marriage, a lot of times where opposites attract, and in a really good marriage, each one draws the other one up instead of breaks them down. It draws them up. And so the call is, he puts a lot of different people together with different ideas, different priorities, different histories, different baggage, different hurts, different gifts and talents, and they travel the journey differently. And he says, now you guys work it out. And that is, by the way, a testimony to the world. When the church does that and does it well, it's a testimony to the world that we're unique, that we're different, and that the one that we follow truly was sent by God the Father to be the rescuer. And when we do that and do it well, it's a beautiful testimony. When we do it poorly, then we just look like the rest of the world, and we don't have much of a witness to call them to a different life if we're not living a different life. Anything else?
I like the fact that Paul did not leave an escape route by saying, you all come together in one mind in the Lord. Now, if you're unable to do that, then one of you needs to make a decision and go to some of the church.
Yeah, yeah. Y'all get along, and if you don't, go start a church down the street. Go start another congregation down the street.
We don't read that.
Yeah, yeah. Or go to another congregation of your choice. Yeah, even in the church in Rome, where there seemed to be some great contention and truly two different camps. I mean, we've got some division going on. He doesn't say, why don't you go find another church? He says, you guys work it out. Don't argue over disputable matters. And just keep it to yourself and make it work.
Two thoughts. One, if there is that faction division, it's functionally two churches possibly at that point.
Okay. Logically. So we're going to look at just practicality. If we do have two different factions, then we may have two different congregations.
And that's bad. No doubt.
Right. Okay.
To the editor.
Yeah.
You all know.
Air our dirty laundry.
You all know this, right? I'm not. Everybody's old enough in here. Moving on. But whenever I would read those letters, unless I was involved with one of the churches or had an uncle or dear friend in there, I read those and I would think, I shouldn't be reading this. This isn't for me.
Yeah.
And I always wondered, what
Right.
Even sometimes in the secular newspaper, right? Y'all remember that in the 1980s?
I was in Texas, and the news of what was happening in some of the Oklahoma congregations made it all the way down to Texas.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm not surprised.
I've not read one of those letters. I've never seen one of those letters, but it was kind of amazing to me. Texans never do that.
That might be a little too far. That might, and again, reading this letter with these ladies' names in it out loud at that church, I think that's apropos, obvious. There's something bad going on there. But I think we need to kind of be careful how we, because like you said, what's our perception? You know, verse 5, I don't want to get too far ahead, but my version of verse 5 is let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I can do meekness, and if I remember, I'll recheck my King James. Moderation is what King James said on 5, be known to everyone. And I think that's probably standing in contrast.
Yes.
To whatever was happening with this situation.
What experience I've had with conflict, it seems to be a failure, what Jim said, to love. And it is a failure. Now there are some times when people do stand up and need to stand up for something that's right, and stand against something that's wrong. But that's in my limited experience. Thankfully, more often than not, it doesn't rise to that level. It doesn't rise to that cause. All right. Any other thoughts?
Well, we start measuring ourselves with each other.
Right. Yeah, yeah. When we measure ourselves against somebody else, I may not be great, but I'm not that bad.
Right. And our, you know, somebody else is jealous of what we do, and then we in turn are jealous of somebody else of what they do.
And, yeah.
It might get done, but it's not done for the right reason.
It might get done, but it might not get done for the right reason. It's one thing to do the right thing. It's another thing to do it for the right reason. You can do the right thing for all the wrong reasons, and it really isn't Christian.
When the example is always Christ that we're supposed to measure against. But I don't want to do that because I don't look so hot then, right?
See, there's the challenge. And that's why I think that's why he says agree in Christ. He's trying to raise the bar. He's trying to raise the bar and get it out of the petty, get it out of the minor. And really, if you let yourself kind of let your mind wander, what could have been the problem? What problems do we know? What problems have you experienced between two people? It doesn't have to be females, just two people. I've heard people complain because so-and-so walked past them in the foyer, didn't say hi. Somebody snubbed me. They were being ugly to me. They were being mean. They're not being nice. I've heard people complain because brother so-and-so wasn't dressed the way they thought brother so-and-so should be dressed, or either whatever reason they had, they didn't like what he was wearing, what he should have been wearing, what he wasn't wearing. Just minor stuff. And so you start thinking about what it could have been, and it really kind of gets a little depressing. But he does, the call is, if you notice, here's the practice harmony, the second part of it. First of all, agree in the Lord. Second of all, it's a family affair. Let's get involved. Reframing the problem.
So Larry walks by me in the foyer and doesn't speak to me, and it offends me, and I say, what about that? Well, I can reframe the problem and say, maybe he's got something on his mind that's really worrying me.
Right.
I can look at it positively and take it another step further, go to the man and say, I walked by you.
You okay?
And you didn't.
Yeah. Well, and seldom ever is it about, this is one thing that I have to remind myself, it's seldom ever about me. If Larry walks by me and doesn't say hi to me, it's probably not about me. It's probably, like you say, reframing it. Larry's probably had a, BJ's gotten on his nerves again. There's probably...
No, I think that's
the there's something wrong with the car, the air conditioner at the house just went out. It's probably not about me. But if we can remember the big picture, if we can remember what we're here for, and it's not about the color of the carpet, it's not about who says hi, it's not about if somebody acts or dresses the way I think they should, it's about are we proclaiming the kingdom of God to a people who are lost and need the light of the world? Are we holding out the light of the gospel? Are we living the light of the gospel? Are we living in harmony in a way that speaks the truth of God's love to other people? Are we putting these principles into practice in a way that glorifies God? And thank you guys for your help. I appreciate your comments. We'll take a break and we'll come back and worship here in just a minute.